Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I need your help this morning as we get started. We're going to do a little complete the sentence kind of thing as we continue in our sermon series. It's all about love. In fact, it's a lyric that I'd like for you to help me fill in the blanks for. It goes like this. You'll see the words up on the screen. I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to... Oh, you know this, right? You were singing along in your head. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke. Buy the world a Coke and keep it company, right? We'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. Now, do you remember the next part? As soon as that gathering of 20-something standing on the hillside in 1971, it's the real thing. Yes. Do you know the next line? What? That's right, what the world needs today. All right. You guys are awesome. This is incredible. 1971, Coca-Cola launches this advertising campaign centered around this idea that peace and harmony can be found in the real thing. And for Coca-Cola, that happens to be Coca-Cola. The interesting thing about that ad campaign is that some 15 years later, Coca-Cola would forget about the real thing. You know this, right? 15 years later, Coca-Cola introduced New Coke. Let me let you in on a secret. People still wanted the real thing. And New Coke was not it. On the street, this campaign to introduce New Coke was an absolute national disaster, one of the biggest marketing blunders in history. When New Coke ads came on screen inside of the Houston Astrodome, they were booed. People booed New Coke. Coca-Cola Classic, as it would come to be known, was hoarded and sold at Prohibition-style prices. And in Seattle, New Coke was dumped publicly down into the sewers. See, here's the thing. People want the real thing. They wanted Coca-Cola. In fact, the outrage over New Coke, which was clearly not the real thing, forced the Coca-Cola company to pull the beverage. You know how long New Coke was on the market? 77 days. Think of the millions of dollars in ad in funding that was spent for ads, how much money was spent on market research, all to keep a product on a shelf for 77 days. In 1971, Coca-Cola proclaimed that they were what the world needs today, but what I think the world needs today is love, and not just some knockoff version of love. I think what our world is desperate for is the real thing. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at what love is and what love isn't. We're going to look at what constitutes love and what does not, because I think, again, that the whole world is clamoring for the real thing. And let's be honest, love is a confusing concept, mainly because of the way we use the word love. I mean, I say things like, I love my wife, and then I turn around and say, I love cheese quesadillas. The construction of those two sentences is the same. But the meaning of that word in each, love, is completely different. We don't love quesadillas the same way we love our significant others. We don't love food or a theme park in the same way that we love the people who are near to us. Love is a confusing concept because we throw the word around so often in our culture. Love is a confusing concept, and Paul knew this about love. Even in his day, there were multiple words to express love, and different meanings could be ascribed at different times depending on how the word was meant to be used. So Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians and in his letter to the Romans, gets very explicit for us as believers about what love is and what love is not. So this morning, I invite you to open up your bulletins or open up your Bibles or your Bible app on your smartphone and join me at Romans chapter 12, because we're going to walk through this text piece by piece from beginning to end today, because we want to take hold of the real thing. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. And the word that he uses for love here is agape. And agape love is that pure love that's poured out for the sake of others. Agape love is self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrates for the world when he goes to the cross and dies for us and for our sins. Agape love is self-sacrificing love. And Paul says that if we want to agape, if we want to love in that kind of way, then our love must be sincere. And the Greek word that's used for sincere there really means that we shouldn't be hypocritical about our love. That we shouldn't say one thing and act another way. That we must not be hypocrites, but in all of our ways, give of ourselves for the sake of others. And so the first question we have to ask ourselves is my love sincere? Is my love for God sincere? Is my love for my neighbor? Is my love for the people who are sitting in this room today? Is our love sincere? Paul goes on. He says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now let's be honest. We're really good at the first part of that. We're really good at hating what is evil. In fact, we can probably each produce a list of things that we think are evil and things that we should hate. In fact, it's the nature of our current culture. It hates with a passion. Hate is easy. Hate comes naturally. Thank God Paul didn't just tell us to hate what is evil. He goes further. He also tells us to cling to what is good. Hold on to the goodness that you see around you. Cling to the light that you see in the lives of others and in the world around you, because sincere love sees everyone as a child of God. I'm going to say that again because I don't think you heard me. Sincere love sees everyone as a child of God. There is no distinction. Every single one of us walking on this planet throughout history, we are all made in the image of God, and we are all broken. Sincere love looks past our shared brokenness and clings, holds on to the shared goodness that is in us because we are created in the image of God. Hating what is evil is simple. Clinging to what is good requires us to choose to look past the brokenness, to see the beauty in each and every soul. Paul goes on saying, be devoted to one another in love. So the first word that Paul uses for love is agape. The second word he uses for love is philia. It's where we get brotherly love from. It describes the kind of love that we should have among us as believers in Christ and the type of love that we should have among friends, that we should view each one of us as a member of the family of God, that our love should be self-sacrificing, and at the same time that we should count those who are near to us as members of the family of God. A few weeks ago, I got the opportunity to spend some time at Gettysburg. I drove up with a group of pastors, and we were toured around Gettysburg battlefield, learning about situational leadership and how to become better leaders wherever we happen to be. And as we were walking across Gettysburg battlefield, sort of walking the path of Pickett's Charge up toward the angle, our leader, our guide, turned to us and he said, do you know why men would leave their homes, march to a field like this, and face oncoming fire? He said the reason they would do that is first because of cause. People will sign up and enlist into the army because of the cause. They believe in the cause. They believe in the reason why they are there. He says, that's the reason people will show up. But the reason that people will stay in the midst of the horrors of war is because of camaraderie. Philia. Brotherly and sisterly love. You don't march into oncoming fire because you believe in some cause. You march into oncoming fire because the person whose elbow you are touching is your friend, is your neighbor, is someone that you love with that philia type of love. Those men who stood shoulder to shoulder in rows were devoted to the cause, yes, but even more so to one another. Paul would say the same is true for us. It's the love of God that has drawn us together, yes. But it's the community of faith here that holds us together when we face struggles, when we face strife, when we face war, when we face grief and heartache and disease and pain. It's the family of God loving together that holds us. Paul says that's the kind of love that we should embody as followers of Jesus. This is why he continues on saying, honor one another above yourselves. That's what brotherly and sisterly love does. It doesn't hoard honor. It doesn't hoard position or power. Instead, it elevates others. It risks for others. It presses on for others, not for its own sake. Then Paul admonishes us to never be lacking in zeal, but to keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, Paul says, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Do you want to know how to grow in your love of God and love of neighbor? Certainly pray, certainly read the scriptures, certainly be in community with one another. But add one more ingredient. Add a little bit of zeal, a little bit of fervor. Those are great words, right? If you were putting together a recipe, you'd add something to kick it up a notch, right? To spice up the flavor. Paul says that we should never lack zeal, but keep our spiritual fervor. Y'all, I've been in the church my whole life, and I've been around people who have no zeal and no fervor. It's okay to laugh because we're family here. And I'm tired of being around people who just want to go to church and go home. Because that's not what we're called to do. Our mission never was just to come to church. Our mission here at Pittman Park is to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to transform the world. I want to tell you, if you want to do either of those things, you're going to have a little bit of zeal. You're going to have a little bit of fervor. You're going to have some urgency about the gospel and sharing it with the people around you. You're going to have urgency about sharing the love of God that you've received with the people who are near to you. Coming to church was never the goal. A transformed world was always what God is pointing us toward. If we don't have at least a little zeal, a little fervor, a little urgency, what good are we? If we don't have zeal and fervor and urgency, how can we ever serve the Lord? Because serving the Lord requires more than just showing up. It requires us to be sincere, to cling to the goodness in others, to honor others above ourselves, and to remain faithful in the face of life's hardships. I hope we can find our zeal. Look back at the text with me. In verse 13, Paul says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. It's interesting. Anytime I mention the word hospitality around my students, they immediately think about hotels and motels. They think about the hospitality industry, this industry that's centered around welcoming people well and giving them a good night's sleep. But we as Christians are called to practice hospitality. And being hospitable is really simple. It's really easy. Hospitality is simply giving a friendly and generous reception to the people who cross your path. Being hospitable is as easy as smiling or shaking a hand. Being hospitable can be as complex as lifting up someone who's been broken by life. But as Christians, we are called to be hospitable to everyone. And the church, friends, is taking this seriously. Paul's charge to practice hospitality has caused communities of faith to found hospitals and orphanages, to provide food for the hungry and housing to the homeless all around the world. This charge to practice hospitality, whenever it's taken seriously by the people of God, it brings change and transformation, not just to the church, but to the community as well. All right. We've got 7 more verses. Are you ready? Buckle up. Here we go. Paul goes on in verse 13. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. If you have a pen or a pencil or a marker or a crayon, underline that last sentence. Do not be conceited. Do not think too much of yourself. Do not think or be too proud of yourself. Because the reality is that we are all just as lowly as anyone else we meet. We are just as broken and yet just as beloved by God. Don't be conceited. Live in harmony. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And bless those who curse you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, Paul says. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. And I want you to add a little box there next to those words. Right, and it only depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, and it only depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I don't think Paul's point here is to cause harm to others, but instead to help us understand that if we love our enemies, that perhaps they too would repent and know what it means to come into a relationship with God that transforms them from the inside out. Then Paul gives us verse 21, a verse that has sparked revolutions. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That was a lot. In fact, we could have broken this passage of Scripture up into an entire sermon series in and of itself. But what Paul is trying to help us to do in these verses is to get a hold of the real thing. Real love, love that sacrifices, love that elevates others, love that shares, love that is kind, love that welcomes all and makes a place for everyone. In our world today, and even in our denomination, there are people who are ready to draw lines and create division. There are people who are ready to tear apart what God has built. But I want to suggest to you this morning that this passage of Scripture about love, that it undoes all of that. You see, love, the kind of love that Paul writes about, isn't about drawing lines to separate people, but it's about drawing circles big enough to include everyone. Because the self-sacrificing love of God poured out on the cross does just that. It invites everyone. Because it's the real thing, and it's what the world needs today. Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, we have tried and failed at so many things that have looked like love, but come up short. We have drawn lines when we should have been drawing circles. We've excluded people when we should have included them. And for that, God, we ask for forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us a higher way, a better way, a way that invites every person, every soul into a relationship with you, God, a relationship that transforms them and helps us transform the world in your name. Lord God, we pray today that we would have the courage to love as you have loved us, to lay our lives down for our neighbors, for our friends, for strangers, and for those who are in need, that your love might be made real in this world, that the lost and the hurting, that the broken, the downtrodden might find a place in you and among us because they've seen the power of your love. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.